enjoying the ministry in the book of Acts this past couple of months. I hope that you don't just come here and sit. I hope you really get involved in the ministry and go home and review it. And it's been a blessing to me not just to hear other brothers speak, but also to prepare for the messages that I've had in the past since September when we started our study. I guess late September, actually. Kind of opened things up anew, and I just thought of something else today that I might try doing with my grandkids while I'm down there hunting again this week. But as I see them after school, it's interesting to me to see different facets of the book of Acts that perhaps I hadn't really looked at before. And I enjoyed again last week as brother Tom spoke and our brother Dan last Sunday night. And as Tom gave us those P's last week, you know, the pattern of preaching, the private speak first to Peter, and and then the preaching, and then the persecution of the church, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, and the other is perceptions of the unbelievers that these men were, while they were uneducated and they were untrained, they marveled at what they were preaching. And then I put down another P, the politically correct group, the Pharisees and Sadducees, went after the believers there. And then the persistence of the disciples. And I guess that's one thing that really, again, spoke to us, was the persistence. You know, how persistent are we? Would we stand up, as they did, and say to someone, well, whether it's right to listen to you or to listen to God, you decide. But as for us, we can't help but preach the word of God. And that's really a real testimony there that we were given last week. And then again this morning's message as well, in Acts chapter 5, and talking there about the whole situation there with Ananias and Sapphira. One of the phrases that Tom gave us towards the end of his message this morning was Christ did not hold back. I think that's the way you put it. Anyway, do we hold back? Bethel and I were discussing before we came about the neighbors, and she said, is it hard for you to witness to so-and-so, the people here on our street? You know? And we have a unique situation. They have a bonfire during the summer just about every Friday and Saturday, and we all kind of hang around and talk and visit with the kids and start their kids and you wait for opportunities, you know, and I've waited too many, too long and too many times. But there are other times when I have had a chance to talk privately with one or two of them and just put a few little phrases there for them to think about, you know, in terms of something they said, and then I can jump in terms of faith or belief in the Lord. So we need to look for more of those, as we were challenged last week. We need to act on more of those. I remember one time I was working here after I retired. I was working on a project with Don on the elevator, lift elevator, right? And the two or three guys from Tonawanda that came to put in the lift elevator out here, the elevator, they saw me and they said, oh, Mr. Lehman. And they recognized me from Tonawanda, from school. And I thought, okay, who are these guys? You know, and I knew they were apparently from Tonawanda, so they probably were former students of mine, but who in the world were they? But before they left that day, Don Palmer had given them a tract. And given them a little, just a short word of witness to those guys. And it was just spontaneous. It was just flowed just as natural, you know, just as naturally as, you know, as we often hear Dave talking about a doctor's office or something like that, you know. And I just stood there and I thought, well, how neat is that, you know, that here these guys are coming all the way from Tonawanda to us and we have a chance to minister to them, you know, and identify with the Lord. So I had some other interesting things this week. I've been, as some of you know, I've been hunting, and no, I didn't forget to shave. I'm doing that deliberately, although some of you did make that comment this morning. But I had some other observations which really aren't out of the scriptures, but one of them is that deer are smart, and I found that out on Saturday before Tom spoke, a week ago Saturday. You know, I'm sitting there and. All of a sudden, there's three does standing right over here, you know, about 50 yards away, you know, and I'm looking this way, and I had a swing to get, you know, didn't get them. And they weren't very big anyway, but I used it as a little rationalization. But at the end of the day, when you take your hunter's training course, where they tell you never climb up into a tree stand with your firearm, you always tie it up on a rope and then pull it up. And when you go down, you tie it on the rope and you let it down, so as not to drop it and have it shoot you in the back or in the head or somewhere like that. So at the end of the day, I righteously tied my gun, lowered it down slowly, and got up, and I started to come down the tree stand, and I realized I had my fanny pack that had some cookies and stuff in it, and I always take that off so it don't rustle or anything, you know. So I went, took one step up to get that, and look over here, and there's this nice buck, and it's just, I mean, it was about a 6 point or 7, 8 point buck, about 50 yards away, and my gun's way down here, right? And I just talked to, at one of the bonfires in the neighborhood, I just talked to my neighbor who was a bull hunter that week, and he had said, I was up in a tree stand and I had let my bow down already, and this buck, this deer came out. And so the end of the day anyway on Saturday was deer 4, Jim 0. You know? And then we came back here on Sunday, and we're challenged by this message that we just read from here. And then in both messages, actually, Dan's. And then Tuesday or Monday, I was back down there, and another guy had come. I don't remember. He was from Lockport, and he was down at the house, and Bruce knew him. And we were unloading. At the end of the day, we were unloading some firewood, and Mitchell came out. Big squirt Mitchell, you know, my youngest grandson. And Mitchell came out, and while Len and I were unloading wood with Bruce, Mitchell says, "Now, Dad, didn't you say that if you accept Jesus in your heart, you go to heaven?" And Bruce says, "Well, yes, if you accept Jesus as your Savior and ask Him to forgive your sins, you go to heaven." And this other guy was just standing there. And I have no idea where Len stands as Lord. Didn't get into that conversation. But he was here in a straight presentation, short, brief, tight presentation of the gospel. We talked about witnessing this year, don't we? And here's this little guy asking just the right question at the right time for Bruce to have an option or an opportunity to witness. And then Justin, Bruce's son from his first marriage, came in with his father-in-law from Detroit. And we sat down and gave thanks for the food. And I had my eyes shut when I prayed, so I didn't see whether or not he had his eyes open or not. But there's opportunities all around us to be witnesses. We've been challenged the last 3 months to be witnesses. And sometimes it's an outright gospel message or a little presentation. Just sharing a verse. Sometimes it's giving thanks for the food. Other times it's answering one of their questions. But let's be ready. Found out Monday that lake effect snow can pile up pretty quickly and be absolutely beautiful. I remember one time on the thruway, I was coming home from Tonawanda, and we got stuck at the bridge. Exit 56, we got stuck at the bridge on Ridge Road. And it was a tractor trailer that went by us in the other direction about 5 miles an hour and couldn't even hear him. And this morning, Charlie gave out the song 801, How Great Thou Art. And it was that phrase about I hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Have you had that opportunity recently to be, of course, we haven't had any much snow up here, but have you had that opportunity recently to be just blessed by the creation that God's given us? Just to be blessed. I know Tom and Annette have about a dozen deer in their backyard, so they're shaking their heads. But and Irma used to have a lot of deer out in her area in Boston, you know. But have you had the opportunity to be blessed just by appreciating the creation that God has placed around you? Jason was remarking to me this morning or sometime recently about while they're working in the yard back there, there was a buck that was walking along right alongside the equipment practically. As they were moving along in the yard. And I went to the observatory of our club a couple weeks ago, and when I got out of the car, there was about 6 coyotes just howling away. I thought, where am I? Do I want to set up a telescope at night in this dark out here? And so I went inside. But anyway, just to appreciate the things that God has created around us. It's just another reason I like hunting, and the deer advantage go up and up and nine stays low. Number 5 on Monday, deer are really smart. 4 more, deer 8, Jim 0. Number six, Tuesday, deer can be had if careful. Deer 10, but Jim 1. And then I woke up early on Wednesday, and I was thinking of those of us who, thinking of that report we had of Doug Thorak having the heart attack. And I was thinking of, we're all susceptible to illness due to original sin. This world wasn't created this way. This world was created perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. One of the questions that Bruce had, somebody had given Bruce from the week before, they had Bible study on Thursday night. While we were having Bible study here, they had Bible study down there. That's where I was this Thursday. One of the verses that had come up had to do with the difference between body, soul, and spirit. And Bruce gave the, just for one part of the answer, he went back to Genesis where God created man out of what? The dust of the ground, right? And I never saw the sun before, but he went down and he kneeled down in the middle of the living room and he said, so here God has formed this man horizontally. I saw the God making the man vertically. Here's this man laid out. Yeah. And he bends over and he breathes into him the breath of life. And that made it so much more, real than the way I thought of it before. I don't know how I thought about how God would do it if he was standing up, but here's the image of a person coming down and stooping down and breathing into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul, right? And it was a really unique object lesson to me that night. But I was thinking then of the sin that's fallen upon this earth. We talked about that a little bit this morning at the Lord's Supper. And we're all susceptible to illness due to original sin. Everybody here today can think of somebody that's been sick. Or maybe you are now presently sick. And so often back in many years ago, people would say, boy, they must have, well, like the disciples, guys lame from birth. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that this guy's been, what was it, lame or blind? Lame, I think, wasn't it? Lame from birth. And, but it's that original sin of Adam's, the first Adam, that's put us into this quandary of imperfection. And I was thinking of Betty Martin and Doug and Thorak and Jane Sauer and Midge Northup and Gail. Midge has had a little bit of problems with her medication for Alzheimer's and Gail, of course, here, and Linda and Paula with her cough that she's been trying to get rid of for so long and Ruth and Dave and others. Kathy Solder, being kind of kept home now with the healthy, not being able to get out, having lost her legs. You fill in the blanks, On Thursday nights, we hear of some of the blanks of others, beyond the ones that we just mentioned. Don has been restored to us after that serious time he had. But we're all susceptible to illness due to that original sin. And then I was talking to Ruth on the phone, and she said, well, you heard of Craig Lear, didn't you? And I said, no. No, I was talking to Paula, that's right. I was talking to Paula on the phone. And she said, no. And I said, no. And she said, well, he passed away. Now, Craig was what, 44? 44, I think, right? One of my former Sunday school kids, And that's a young age. Huh? When you can be 21 years older than that, you can say that's a young age. And that came to my mind as well. Life is short. And then another thing about life is short. We need to live it around others. We need to display the fruits of the Spirit while we're alive. But you can't do it when you're dead. The body goes in the casket. The body goes in the ground. Can't display too many fruits of the Spirit then. Oh, yeah, but we'll be in heaven then. But that doesn't help any of the unbelievers down here that we need to be witnesses for. Love your spouse, love your parents, love your children, and show it. And I thought of appreciate the beauty of a winter scene outside again, And then had another lake effect snow, and it was beautiful again. And one more time with deer, and there was deer 12 and Jim 1. So I don't know, is that an excuse? But that was right before the Bible study. It was about a half an hour before Bible study Thursday night, so I didn't really want to shoot it because then you have to clean it and haul it back, and we'd be about 40 minutes late. That an excuse of what, But anyway, what do you get excited about? Tom, the last couple of sessions in Acts have been very exciting in terms of what happened in the early church. 3,000 saved, and then another 2,000 saved. Christ brings everybody together with these three feasts a year, and he bestows his Holy Spirit so that when you're all together from hundreds of miles away, so that that news can go spread throughout the land like wildfire. We think of the brush fires out in California. And same way, when those men went back, those 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 men went back, there were conversations back home about what they had seen. And it's amazing, huh? It's not amazing, it's just good planning by the Lord that the Holy Spirit was given at that time. 1 Peter 1. I've been looking at the messages that Peter gave. We heard about that short message when Peter was talking to the disciples about replacing Judas. And then we had the next sermon that he had where thousands were saved. And I thought, I wonder what Peter, let's just review a little bit about what Peter wrote. And Peter wasn't one to hold anything back. We heard this asked this morning, did Jesus hold anything back? And or we were asked that. And I just as you're turning to 1 Peter there, I looked through it as Tom was finishing up, and I was listening. But as Tom was finishing up, I just looked through John 17. And I put a check mark next to a few things. Where Jesus said he'd done something. He says, I've manifested thy name, he says to his Father. I've let them know your name. I've shown your name, manifested your name unto the men you gave me. Then verse 8, I've given unto them the words which you gave me. Those are the things that we can be doing. We can be showing others his name. We can give forth his words. And then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He kept us in his name. He didn't hold back. He kept his disciples in his name. In verse 14, I've given them thy word. First he gave unto them the words. And then, again, he repeats that in verse 14. I've given them thy word. In verse 19, I sanctified myself. Do we sanctify ourselves that others might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? We were challenged this morning, and I'm going to get back to that later, but we were challenged this morning about how we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper. Do we examine ourselves? Our brother Dave has always told us, when the hour was come, they sat down. Our brother Daryl Reed reminded us 2 weeks ago of to be here early and to settle our hearts and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for the Lord's Supper, but for every meeting. You know, to be there early, be there promptly. Be there as late as your employer would want you to be every day. Be there as late as your employer would want you to be every day to work. Come to meetings together with that frame of mind. But also to examine yourself. We talked about duplicity this morning. I mean, I didn't, but Tom talked about duplicity this morning. Are we living what we talk? Or are we deceiving people and ourselves? And then the last two times in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these who have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a motto for us to take up too, is that the verbs there in John 17. But looking at Peter, and Peter's first message had to do with he started right off with the resurrection of Christ. And now, 30 years later, 25, 30 years later, I think this was written around 65 AD, so this is about 30, 32 years later, as now the Jews have been dispersed, not quite as far as much as when Titus came in AD 70, but the Jews have been dispersed under several persecutions. And James has written to them about 15 years earlier. Jesus' stepbrother, half-brother, wrote to them in James about 15 years earlier, and he wrote a letter to them. But now Peter decides to write as well, the Holy Spirit. Speak to him, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Some of those words are the same ones as the Jews in Acts chapter 3 or 4 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples at Pentecost. Bithynia was, I know, was one of the ones that was mentioned. We're from Bithynia, and we can hear them in our own language. So the Jews were dispersed, the believers were dispersed by persecution. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When Peter had his first sermon, he talked about the resurrection of Christ. When he had his second sermon, he talked about the resurrection of Christ. Even in Acts, Peter's finger here, let's go back to Acts chapter 10, I think it is. Let's see. When he was at Cornelius, with Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. And he says to Cornelius, Peter was summoned by Cornelius to go from Judea down to the Mediterranean, to Joppa, from Joppa, across from Jerusalem, and go north up along the Mediterranean to Caesarea. And then in Acts chapter 10 and from verse 34 on, he's speaking about the gospel, but verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Wow. You know, so even in the right through there, up to the time when Peter was revealed to Peter that Gentiles were no longer to be considered unclean, and that the gospel was open to them, was one of the first things he preached was the resurrection of the dead, was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. 25 years later, he's writing this book, and in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our message to those about us should be one of hope. And I was thinking of these people that he's writing to are refugees. They've been sent out. They've been thrown out of Israel. And they're pilgrims. So it says pilgrims, you know, but a pilgrim is one who travels in a distant land. But these guys were kind of pushed out of Israel for several years. Just like the Chaldeans today are being pushed out of Nineveh. They've lived there for thousands, not the same people, but the group has been there for thousands of years. And they were the earliest Christians in Iraq, after the time of Christ, the Chaldean Christians. And they're being pushed up into the border with Turkey, and some are being murdered, for the name of Christ. And also those people we hear about in India. We read the letter this morning, or talked about the letter this morning in India, of the persecution in India. And they're being forced into the jungles. Congo, forced into the jungles. Nyankundi, Bunya. Persecution for the name of Christ. In India, it's for the name of Christ. In Chaldeans, it's for the name of Christ. In Iraq. The one in Congo, it's for gold and silver and all that other stuff. And some of them that are believers, of course, are having to flee as well. That's a refugee situation. And I don't know that that's totally, we don't think of pilgrims like the pilgrims that came to the United States, although they came for religious reasons. You know, the gold, Oglethorpe was it, for in Baltimore, wanted to set up a colony for Catholicism because he was being persecuted by the Church of England. The others in Massachusetts and in Virginia were setting up religious colonies because they were being persecuted in the old world. You know, those were pilgrims, we call them. These people here are called pilgrims in verse 1, of the dispersion. So they're also kind of refugee-type people. Refugees need hope. Refugees need hope. Pilgrims need hope. We're listening to a guy speak before we came. Bethel was channel flipping while I was upstairs getting changed. And they were reading about the early pilgrims, how they had a chance to go back over on the Mayflower when it went back to England. Some of them that had been there a year, and many of their people had died And not one person that had been in the new the nation here, well, the nation, the continent, went back. Although they had a chance to go back, but they stayed here as pilgrims because they had a purpose, and they were training their children in the Bible, and they were building churches. We heard. So we don't know who all these people were that Peter was writing, but his focus was to those that had been forced out, those that were separated now from perhaps from their collective families, extended families, and having to leave. Just as I said that, I was thinking of the final scenes in Fiddler on the Roof, where the Jews were leaving that area because of persecution. I don't know where that came from, but that just came in, so I'll pass it on. But the total message here was focused for hope, was focused on the resurrection of the dead. Paul's famous passage in 1 Corinthians 15 about all these things that were true if Christ didn't rise from the dead, but he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Great verse, great passage. I don't know what it sounded like in Greek, but the meaning was the same, you know? And but now is Christ risen from the dead. And that's the message. There's hope. There's hope. First of all, a reminder will catch them there in commitment, okay? Position, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, not just mercy, but abundant mercy. We're singing that song this morning, oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. You know, what mercy it was for him to, and what love it was, but what mercy it was for God to devise a plan to take those burdens and put them on Christ instead of on us. So it's abundant mercy. And then, has begotten us again to a living hope. We're born to John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. We're born again unto a living hope. A living hope. No, not just a wish, not just a hope so, but a hope, something firm, something solid that we can cling to. That's what pilgrims need. They need to see a future. The pilgrims, when they left Israel, when they left England, they perceived that there was something out there better. You know, we are living our lives, we are giving our lives to Christ because we perceive there's someone out there better. It's a better plan for us than to just live and die, as our brother mentioned this morning. And, you know, there's nothing, there is something after death. There's life forever, whether it's in the presence of God or not. And then verse 4, we're heirs to an inheritance, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of dead from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, an inheritance beyond corruption. How often do we read in the paper about a rich person dies, that their heirs fight over this and that and the other thing, you know? And that's kind of a corruptible inheritance, you know, when it causes more grief than what it's worth. Or maybe you inherit a car and you find out it's been sitting in the garage for maybe 5 years and the brakes are all rusted and the exhaust system is all rotted out. And that's a corruptible inheritance, you know, one that's kind of shot. but it's better to have some kind of an inheritance that really means something, you know? And we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Nothing that's going to cause more problems for us than before we got the inheritance. What good is it to get an inheritance if it's going to cause more grief than what you had before you got it, right? It's an incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Wow, three indelible things there. Three excellent characteristics of an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled. First of all, it's incorruptible. You can't change it. You can't turn it into something bad. Secondly, it's undefiled. It wasn't bad to start with. And then it fades not away. can't be changed. That's great. That's a great inheritance we have to look forward to. He's risen. You know, it's a great inheritance. We have eternal life and eternal life presence with Him. And then, let's see. And there's it talks about the fact that we can rejoice in that. Says, well, who are kept the verse 5? Who are, now let's finish verse 4. That faith not away reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that gives us something to rejoice in. We talked about joy this morning, okay, in one of our songs. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, because they've been displaced. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, they had to leave. They had to leave everything, perhaps. Sister Ruth was telling me this morning about a family that got burned out last September, I think it was, and lost everything. And we hear that all the time. We hear about fires, you know, that a fire is pretty consuming. You know, those things, the wildfires out in California, you know, they were going through $6 million homes. I don't think any of us have those. But anyway, they were going through $6 million homes, and there was nothing left but the fireplace and the sidewalk. And it said in one article in the paper that the firemen just left their hoses to melt into the concrete. They couldn't even give them time to get their hoses. All they could do was unhook them from the trucks and take off. Nothing left. You know, nothing left. Gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. And that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of our faith can be found to praise. As our week last week been that of praise. Honor. We talked about duplicity this morning. Do we live honorable lives? When we examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper, is it a long list? Do we say, oh my goodness, I'm not going to be able to go through this whole list by the time I need to get to church? We keep those accounts short. Honor. We need to be honorable people. Peter had a real problem when the Lord dropped that sheet down in Acts chapter 9 and 10. He dropped it down how many times? Three times, right? No, he had a problem with that because just lay and eat. Oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. No. How can you say no, Lord? There's a kind of great contradiction, right? How do you say no, Lord? We were talking during the week down at Bruce's about Jonah, you know, and Jonah, I forget who had come to the house when we were talking about Jonah. And God sent him to Nineveh. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He headed in the opposite direction. Then when he did go and he preached and the people repented, he was totally ticked off because he didn't like the Ninevites, you know. It's a little bit racism there in the Old Testament. And that was an interesting lesson when I first noticed that and realized there was a racism issue there. Honor. How honorable have we been this way? What was the other passage here, the other thing? Praise, honor, and glory. Glory. Why did Christ come? Christ came to direct us to give glory to the Father, right? He didn't want to just gather all the glory. He didn't want that people would glorify Him. But His issue was to point us to the Father. To point us to the Father. And any glory we receive, we should pass on to the Father. It's not of me, it's of God. Peter and John go into the temple and they see this guy and they lift him up and he's raised up and he's healed. And people were about to worship him. You know, here it is, Peter and John. Said, what power has he done this? Said, don't think it's by us, you know, but it's by God. You know, it's by God. Any glory we get, we should be passing on to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That your faith might be found to praise, the genuineness of your faith, might be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We've been joyous this week. We've had a Thanksgiving week coming up in which we celebrate, as we said this morning, to celebrate Thanksgiving, being thankful for the many, who knows how innumerable blessings God has given us. We should rejoice in that. Not just one day a week, like I said, but this morning, but many days and every day. Believing you receive with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We're done for tonight, but that next section deals with how the prophets of the Old Testament, Paul rehearses with these believers, how the prophets of the Old Testament, all that they spoke about the coming of Christ, at least the first coming of Christ, you know, they didn't live to see that. But it says in verse 12, it wasn't revealed, it was to them, it was revealed not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering things which now have been reported to you, to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. So challenging passage, a good passage, a passage that is given to pilgrims, to travelers. And that's what we are. Back when I was Ashley's age here, we used to sing a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Yeah. And sometimes we get too comfortable. We think we're going to live here forever. In the Northeast, people don't move around as much as they do in the rest of the country. But up in the Northeast here, the common thing is for people to live in the same region all their life. You know, but this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're pilgrims too. And just as these folks back in the 65 A.D. were pilgrims in far distant lands, some of them. Let's remember that we're pilgrims too. And our home is a lot farther away than a couple hundred miles where they lived. Our home is up in heaven. And we're just pilgrims here. Ambassadors, but pilgrims. And our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. Because someday we're going to see him. Because he said he was going to raise him. He said he had the power to lay down his life. And if I lay it down, I have the power, I have the authority to take it up again. And he did it. He also said he's coming back. So we can count on him coming back because he did what he said in the beginning. He rose from the dead. And we can have that assurance as we witness to those about us leaving here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is dependable. And we have a hope that they can have also if they will trust him. I really enjoyed the first four chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm looking forward to the next couple chapters. And be sure you read ahead in the curriculum. And I really hope the Lord will bless you as you prepare each Sunday for Sunday school and also for the Lord's Supper. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we're thankful. The nation this week is going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And even though the pilgrims celebrated it for 3 days, we're doing it for one, this nation. And some people can't really celebrate Thanksgiving because they don't know who to give thanks to, because they don't accept the deity of Christ and they don't accept the fatherhood of God for those that would come to be his children. They don't accept even the existence of God. I pray, Father, that you would help us this year, this week, to be thankful, to take the opportunity of speaking about Thanksgiving and the purpose of Thanksgiving and the person to whom we give thanks as we see our friends and neighbors about us this week, maybe in the stores, maybe in the doctor's office, maybe in the, anywhere in the home, in the neighborhood. We pray, Father, for those that couldn't be here tonight. We think of Doris O'Neill, who's over in the facility over there in Southwestern. We pray that you'll continue to raise her up and pray for Linda, and pray for Kathy Silver at home, not being able to have fellowship with us here as a collective body. And we just pray, Father, for others who we already mentioned and that need their health repaired. We just let's hold them before you. Help us this week, Father, to be joyous. Help us to be thankful. And help us above all this week to be witnesses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.